Well, he sure is hopeful, isn't he? Back a few years ago, I went through a book called 301 prophecies and events that proves that God exists. And in that, I think I gleaned a sermon from the section about the prophecies about Jesus Christ that proved that he was to come as the Messiah. Today I'm going to cover a subject similar to that from a little bit different direction. And if you need a title, we can call it Jesus' Fulfilled Prophecies. Now, this is taken from our book, Jesus Christ, the Real Story. That's that thick one. You know, most of our booklets are probably about a quarter inch thick. That one's a little thicker. There's an awful lot in that. And there's quite a bit in there about the proof of, well, there's a section in there about the proof of the past eternity of Jesus Christ. And I think about this time last year, I covered 7 points on that. But Jesus Christ accurately fulfilled the prophecies that were written hundreds of years ago before his birth. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 3 in verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And of course, Peter goes on to say, "Repent and be converted." But there are a number of those prophecies, and we're just going to go through some of them. To claim that you are God is one thing. But to convince people that you are indeed what you say you are is quite another. So how did Jesus' closest followers come to be convinced that they would lay down their lives for that belief? You know, when you see some of the things that's happening during their life, well, when Christ was alive with them as their teacher and everything, you can see that, you know, they had doubts about things, and also a lot of things they didn't really get until later, until Christ was actually crucified and he was resurrected and they saw him, and also Pentecost came, God gave the Holy Spirit, and we're told the Holy Spirit would help them to remember. And so there was a lot of teaching that they had received that probably it's like an inoculation shot sometimes. It didn't take, you know, in other words, they had heard it, but it hadn't really come home to them as to what it meant. Many Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah were fulfilled in precise detail by Jesus of Nazareth. Neither the Jews nor the disciples of Jesus understood at that time that Jesus was fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, even though at that time he told them this was the case. Let's look at a couple of places where he did that. First of all, in Luke 18, Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18:31, where it says, "And he took the 12 aside, and he said, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon.'" I'm sure they had no idea, you know, that this was really coming. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Isn't that interesting? He just spoke it to them, but it says they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what was spoken to them. Do you ever read something and didn't know what you read? I remember the first time that we read the booklet on God's feast and holy days. What was the name of that old one?
Holidays versus holy days
or something like that. It's not the same title as we have now. But I remember when we read that, we understood, we got the part about where the holidays and traditions of men were of men and that they were pagan. We got that. But did you know that we read that book and did not get the idea that we ought to be observing the holy days in the Bible? I don't think we even discussed it. But we were learning. I guess what God did is he opened our minds up just a little bit. Now let's see what they do with this. You know, whether they are going to stop keeping the pagan holidays. Because there's a big pull there at Christmas time, isn't there? From family and friends. In fact, I had a fellow that I worked with that when we quit keeping Christmas, he threatened to come to my house and give our kids gifts anyway. He was going to interfere in my family. he was really upset about it. Okay, well, let's look at another one. Matthew 26 and verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So they took off. They didn't get it, did they? One of Jesus' defenses to the Jews was to appeal to the Old Testament scriptures themselves, which identified him as the one to come. Let's notice John 5 and verse 39, where he's speaking publicly here, I think. 5:39. You search the scriptures. Yes, he's speaking to them, to the public. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. Now, I guess commentaries have interpreted that in many different ways, but I think what he is saying to them, you read the Old Testament scriptures, and it talks about life and the hope of eternal life. But how would they receive eternal life? It would have to be through Christ. So these scriptures were about him, and so he is trying to connect the two. You know, eternal life is going to be by and through Jesus Christ. After Jesus was resurrected, he began to help his disciples to understand the scriptures, and the disciples were inspired to declare that Jesus was indeed the disciple. So after his resurrection and receiving the Holy Spirit, you find them approaching it a lot different to the way they were when he was with them. Okay, let's put together some prophetic puzzles. Shortly after his resurrection, Jesus met two of his disciples who were deeply in discussion as they walked along the road to the town of Emmaus. Not recognizing him, they openly reasoned how such an event as the death of the Messiah could possibly happen. Jesus began to explain to them his sufferings and crucifixions were foretold in Scripture. Let's go to Luke for that scripture. Luke chapter 24 and 25. Chapter 24, verse 25, wherein he said to them, this is Luke 24, 25, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't that an interesting statement? He's, some stranger walk up with you, you're having this big, serious conversation. The first thing he does is call you the foolish ones. slow of heart to believe in that the prophets, what the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And then he begins at Moses. In verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have that list? I got 21 of them here. But I won't overload you with them. Because if I do, this is where we'll sit. But, you know, he started back with, what does it say? It says, beginning at Moses. So I've got a scripture here that begins with Genesis 3:15. So he starts right back there in the beginning of the Bible and goes right on through several scriptures in Genesis, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Malachi. If you want that list, I'll give them to you after services, but we'll just move along here. But, it's just an interesting statement that he goes back to the beginning and goes through all of these scriptures explaining to them. Later that same day, he appeared to all the apostles and clarified what he had been telling them before his death. And verse 44 here in this same chapter, he says, and then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. You remember those things we were talking about that I was teaching you day by day? But you know, when you're in class every day, sometimes you go into overload. What is a school day now? How many hours? Anybody know? All right, we got school kids. How many?
8 hours.
You're in class 8 hours? Good. I don't think we stayed in class 8 hours, did we? I think we had about 6 hours. Wasn't it about 6 hours back when we were going? Well, they overworked. No, I shouldn't tell you they overwork you nowadays. But anyway, when I went to school on the job, it was 8 hours. So we put in a full day's work. So you know what a full day's work is at school now. But anyway, you're just going through all of this information, and that's why you have a test maybe at the end of the week or at the end of the month or every 6 weeks or whatever they do. It's to sort of force you to go back and recap some of what you've been going through so you can remember it. But anyway, he says, "While I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So in those days, people understood that those three major divisions was the divisions of the Old Testament scriptures. It was the scriptures that they had at that time. Now, verse 45 and 46. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So now he's taking it another step further. He has been teaching all of these things when he was with them and training them as disciples. Now he's telling, okay, now here's what all that meant. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Well, why was this so important to them? The reason it was so important, what did they expect when the Messiah came. The kingdom of God right then, right? He was going to come as King of Kings and set up the kingdom and set them free from the Roman government, from their submission or subordination to the Roman Empire. That's what he was going to do. But something else had to be done first as a part of the plan of salvation. Okay, now God's Spirit opens the scriptures to understanding. Within days of the apostles began quoting passages from scriptures declaring that these prophecies had been fulfilled by Christ. So now we transition from the disciples or the apostles preaching what he had been teaching them. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 to begin with, and verse 20. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So they're dealing with this problem now that they have lost one of the disciples, and so they need 12 all total. So they now are going back and seeing what the scriptures say and how that it applies. And here is prophecy being fulfilled right before their eyes. This is in reference to Judas. I think you all know who we're talking about here. But anyway, this scripture here, and I'll give you the Old Testament scriptures, and you may have it right there in your center references. But that scripture there that he quoted comes from Psalm 69:25 and Psalms 109:8. And it says, "Let his place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Peter and the disciples had begun to understand that the scripture spoken in detail of many aspects of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And here they were able to go back and put these two different scriptures together and see, well, this is what was happening at that time. And it also instructed them on what they needed to do, didn't it? After receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, their understanding of Scripture would increase greatly. Notice John 14 and verse 26, where Jesus is making the promise that he would send the Comforter and what it would be able to do for them. John 14 and verse 26. He says, "But the Helper," or the, as we have called it in the past, the Parakletos, the Parakletos is correct pronunciation, the Greek word, the Helper or the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is what he's referring to, but it's given a title here, "whom or which the Father will send in my name. It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit then would help them to recall all of those things that Jesus Christ had been teaching them. Also, speaking in that day, you see, when Peter was speaking there in Acts 2, let's just go there. In his first sermon, after the Holy Spirit was given, here's what he said in verse 14 through 18. He said, "Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" You need to listen, "for these are not drunk." You know, they were being, because they were all kinds of different languages being heard and understood, they thought they were drunk. "As you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my manservant and on my maidservant I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So, they are beginning to understand now that after the Holy Spirit was given, that this is what was happening. So he was quoting from Joel 2:28-29. Joel 2:28-29. We won't turn there, but that is the prophecy that he understood that was being fulfilled that day. Of course, that prophecy goes on to mention that there's going to be wonders in heaven. It extends beyond the event that was happening there that day and goes right on into a future event yet to take place. Peter continues his message to the crowd gathered in Jerusalem by explaining the resurrection of Jesus was a reference to Psalm 16:8-11. Psalm 16:8-11, where it mentions, for David says concerning him, well, here's, let's look at it in Acts here, verse 25. This is what he's quoting. But he's quoting Psalm 16:8-11. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be forsaken. Therefore my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad, and moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. So, you know, he won't be left in the grave. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of your joy. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, or the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. So here was another prophecy fulfilled. And these servants of God, the apostles at that time, were able to see that straight from the scripture. These scriptures were being fulfilled that very day. Even more astounding is David's picture of the resurrected Christ that Peter quotes. Let's see, did we read verse 34? No, we didn't. Let's continue there. Verse 34 and verse through 36. For David did not ascend to heavens, into the heavens, but he says himself. That's an interesting statement. David did not ascend into the heavens. I thought all the righteous and holy people and the Christians had gone on to heaven. It says David's still with us today. However, there's other scriptures that said the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. But anyway, here's what he said. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And you know, there's another scripture that alludes to the past eternity or previous existence of Jesus Christ before he became the man Jesus. Because the Lord said to my Lord, till I make your enemies your footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so Jesus Christ then had been returned to his glory that he had with the Father before he became a physical human being. Many years later, we find Paul, who originally was violently opposed to Christianity, wasn't it? He was going to do away with Christianity, like some people would like to do today. You know, you don't want to be a Christian and be in Egypt right now. But you know, there is a group that call themselves Christians there that predates the Islamic faith. But now they're persecuting them and forcing them to leave. Okay, well, Paul tried to destroy Christianity. Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as his custom was, he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures about what? Explaining what was the Scriptures at that time, the Old Testament Bible was the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." He's the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews were not persuaded. Some of them weren't. So, you know, there's always those that are in opposition and didn't agree with what he had to say. Notice Acts chapter 18 and verse 28. Acts 18, verse 28. "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So, God's apostles afterwards were, in other words, they were sold on their product. You know, if you're going to sell a product, you have to be sold on it if you really want to be a good salesman. And they were. They were sold on the fact that the Scriptures proved that this man that came and lived his life as a man named Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ that was prophesied to come. Fulfilled prophecies in the Gospels. Those Jews who believed that Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies were in the minority. The gospel writers, however, are relentless in their quotations from the Scriptures to demonstrate how Jesus fulfilled in detail the many messianic prophecies. The Apostle Matthew, for example, appears to have specifically written his gospel to the first century Jewish audience through a series of Old Testament quotations. Matthew documents Jesus Christ's claim to the Messiah. Jesus' genealogy, he gave right out at the beginning of Matthew. The baptism, messages, and miracles all point to the same inescapable conclusion. He is the prophesied Messiah. Matthew's gospel cites 21 prophecies that were fulfilled in circumstances surrounding the life and death of Christ. 11 passages point out these fulfillments using such introductions as, quote, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophets," or, quote, "then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets." I thought that would probably be a good study sometime, just to run out that quote. Probably you could reduce it down to just maybe the word "fulfilled," and you probably would start getting a whole collection of prophecies that go back to pointing back to Christ and his messiahship. It would be an interesting study. Okay, now, what's the possibility of these prophecies being accidentally fulfilled? You know, a lot of people say, well, that's just, it just happened to happen that way, you know. Well, the New Testament writers cite messianic prophecies from the Old Testament more than 130 times. You know, sometimes we want proof, don't we? We want document. Could you document that for me, please? I don't want any hearsay, because we just came through a situation over a year ago of hearsay. I want the facts. I want the proof. So document it for me. So They did. They documented it. They gave over 100, quoted Old Testament scriptures over 130 times. By some estimates, the Old Testament contains 300 prophetic passages that describe who the Messiah is and what he will do. Of these, 60 are major prophecies. What are the chances of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person? See, that's what you got to boil it down to. And then later on, we'll see that not only did it have to be fulfilled in one person, then it got reduced down to a certain family line. And that makes your chances smaller. There is a Dr. Geisler, that points out that God makes no mistakes. It is virtually inconceivable that God would allow either a total deception in his name or an accidental fulfillment in the life of the wrong person. Such thing rules out chance fulfillment, from his book on page 343. One might argue that there is still that possibility, however remote, but the mathematical odds that all these prophecies could have converged by chance in the events of the life of Jesus are staggeringly minute to the point of eliminating any such possibility. You know, people that don't believe in God and don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, because, you know, the religions of the world acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, you know, as a great teacher. But they don't acknowledge him as the Son of God. But yet there are so many documented scriptures, pieces of evidence from the Old Testament by various writers. It wasn't just one writer that wrote the Old Testament. A lot of different writers. And we know also that the Old Testament was written over a long period of time, wasn't it? It's not like the New Testament. The New Testament was written in, from 50-something A.D. up until about 95 A.D. All of it was written in that short period of time, but the Old Testament was written over centuries. And yet you have all these various witnesses to the fact of a coming Messiah. Astronomer and mathematician Peter Stoner, in his book called Science Speaks, offers a mathematical analysis showing that it is impossible that the precise statements about the one, that is Christ the Messiah, to come could be fulfilled in a single person by mere coincidence. You've heard people say, well, it was just a coincidence. Just happened. You know, it could happen to anybody. The chances of only 8 of these dozens of prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man has been estimated to be 1 in 10. What is the percentage of 1 in 10? 1% or 10%? It's 10%, isn't it? Because 2 would be 20% and so on. So if it's just 1 in 10, there would be a 1% chance. But I held out on you. I didn't read the rest of the statement. It's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be one chance in 100 followed by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sets of 3 zeros. Y'all know how much that is? Everybody's computer literate nowadays, aren't they? Of course. What's a kilobyte back there? I got too simple for them. They don't know what it is. It's 1,000, isn't it, Mr. Guffey? Okay. What's a megabyte? I thought a kilo was 1,000. Mega. A mega. A million. What's a giga? Go up. Trillion. Is it a trillion or a billion? About a billion. Okay. What is a terabyte? See, we're up into teras now. How much? Trillion. Yeah. Just use the first letter of each one. You almost got it. So we're up to a trillion. This is more than a trillion. This is probably a 100,000 trillion. That's the chances. And people want evidence, don't they? So let me read that again since I've puttered all around it. A chance of only 8 of these dozens of prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man has been estimated at 1 in 10 to the 17th power, and that would be one chance in 100 followed by those 5 sets of zeros. 6 set of zeros, excuse me. How can we put this term, this in terms we can comprehend? You know, he gives an example here, and I still don't get it. Here is his example of terms that you can understand. He says, Dr. Stoner illustrates the odds with this scenario. He says, take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, lay them on the face of Texas, which is approximate land area of 262,000 square miles, and you will cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man, tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. I see smoke coming out of the ears. And little flumes going out the top of your heads. Did you get it? I can't imagine that many silver dollars 2 feet deep. But you got to pick out one of them, and it has to be the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man. But you know, 8 prophecies, not all there is. There's a whole gang of them. You know? But that's only 8 of the dozens of prophecies of the Messiah. Using the science of probability, the chances of as many as 48 of these prophecies coming to pass in one person, uh-oh, it gets worse. There's 48 of the prophecies. We just had 8, and we saw what staggering numbers. Okay, now we take the whole 48 prophecies. Well, that's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. A 1 followed by 157 zeros. Forget it. I don't know what 157 zeros is. But that's possibilities. Anyway, that was in his book, Peter Stoner, Science Speaks, written in 1963 or published then, and page 100 through 109. One or two fulfillments in Jesus' life could be dismissed as coincidental, but when the instance of fulfilled prophecies are counted up, the law of probability quickly reaches to the point where mere probabilities becomes certainty. This is one of these proofs. Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. The messianic prophecies were accurate and precisely fulfilled in him. Well, not only that, another thing that's not mentioned here is the prophecies harmonize. What's the chances of that? Written by different people at different times in history. Okay, we'll start with one. This is probably a 2 or 3 part sermon. I don't know. This, you know, we're having split sermons today, so we'll go a little ways further here. And take the first one, the seed of Abraham and a descendant of David. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. In you all nations shall be blessed. Now notice verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So even it is pointed out that the grammar is correct, you know, because the translator could have easily translated that either in plural or singular, couldn't he? Possibly. It's possibly. But he's pointing out, we're not talking about many seeds, we're talking about one. And that pointed to Christ, the Messiah, to come. Let's go back and read a couple of verses in Genesis. Which I think that's what this is referring to. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. I could just give these to you and let you write them down. Genesis 12 and verse 33, or verse 3, I'm sorry, 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now he's talking to Abram here before his name was changed to Abraham. And flip over a few pages to chapter 18, verse 18. 18:18. And he says, Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And, you know, no doubt that got fulfilled in different ways. And then take 22, chapter 22, and verse 18 again. 22, verse 18. And in your seed, all the nations, this is where it was quoted earlier, the singular seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And in Genesis 26 and verse 4, 26 and verse 4, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. Here are national blessings. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, again, singular, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Another scripture that shows the statutes and the laws and the commandments existed before Mount Sinai. Genesis 28, verse 14, we extend to another generation down to Jacob. 28, verse 14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you, in your seed, again, it's singular again here, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's prophecies that are being fulfilled and were fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled because the world has not really been saved yet, has it? But the work through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has been done. Now, several hundred years later, Messiah was prophesied to come through Jesse, We see that in Isaiah 11. It's one of our feast scriptures, isn't it? We always go there at feast time, Isaiah 11. Verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Capital B for branch, speaking of Christ the Messiah to come. And then flip on over into Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Chapter 23 and verse 5. Where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth." Okay, so here are scriptures showing then that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come through that lineage. So doesn't that sort of reduce it down then to fewer people then that could qualify to be the Messiah? In this amazing progression of prophecies, beginning some 1,500 years before the Messiah would come, we are told in precise terms what the human lineage of the Christ would be. Jesus fulfilled these promises, as the Apostle Matthew shows us, in recording the descent of Jesus through the line of King David. The number of people who potentially could have fulfilled the messianic prophecies narrows greatly when limited to this one family. Till the next time, brethren, we'll pick up and go from there.